It is not hard to find someone running these days. And people run for a number of reasons. Some people run because they're trying to get in shape, trying to get their weight down, try to burn some calories. But there are some people, a few, who run because there's something inside of them that makes them run. This past summer, to celebrate my father-in-law's 75th birthday, our family took a trip up to Alaska. And while we were in Alaska, we got to visit one of the ranches that raises Alaskan huskies. They raise these huskies so that they can be a part of the annual Iditarod race. Iditarod race in Alaska is where it's a sled dog race, where they take about 8 or 10 dogs attached to a sled, and then they go throughout the snow from Anchorage, Alaska, all the way to Nome, Alaska. It's a wonderful, popular race. Well, we got to visit one of these ranches, and they told us, they said, we're going to go ahead and take about 8 or 10 of the dogs, and we're going to attach them to a four-wheeler, and we're going to take them on a practice run. And they said, you're going to notice as we strap up these dogs that the yard's going to get really loud. They had about 50 huskies there. They said, the yard's going to get really loud. They're going to start barking. They're going to start making a lot of noise. And so the reason is because they all know what's getting ready to happen, and they all want to go. And the guide told us this. He said, you know, there's just something inside of a husky that makes them want to run. Don't you wish you were a husky? Don't you wish they had that thing inside of you that would make you want to run? Not just run physically, but run spiritually as well. One of the things that I've noticed as I read through the resurrection stories over the past couple weeks is that if you read through Matthew and Mark and John especially, one thing you'll notice is that in the resurrection narratives, there's a lot of running. In John chapter 20, it says that Mary Magdalene, who was the first person to the tomb, when she got to the tomb and saw that it was empty, she ran to tell the disciples. When Mary Magdalene got to Peter and John and told the news that the tomb was empty, Peter and John embarked on a holy foot race to the tomb. And just in the text that Scott read to us, Matthew 28, so the women got up very early to go and see the body of Jesus that was in the tomb. When they got there to the tomb, saw that it was empty, had a conversation with an angel, said, did you catch it? They hurried away, or they ran. They ran to tell the news. And if you notice in the stories, the people that are running, they're all running for different reasons. First of all, there's Mary Magdalene, and she's running because she's confused. She doesn't understand what's happened to Jesus' body. She doesn't know where it's gone. In fact, when she comes to Peter and John, she says to them, they've taken his body, and we don't know where they've laid him. She had a lot of questions that she didn't know the answers to, and so she ran a race of investigation to try to find those answers. Peter and John ran for a different reason. They ran to find faith. When they heard the news from Mary Magdalene that the tomb was empty, they ran to that tomb. And of course, John was the faster runner. I always felt bad for Peter, that we all know that he was slower in the text. But John beats them to the tomb, and once they get to the tomb, both of them, Peter first, both of them walk into the tomb. And they examine the linens, and they look at the things that wrapped the body of Jesus, and they touch those things, and they're trying to figure out, is this really true? And it says in the text that John saw and believed. They were running a race of faith. But the women in Matthew 28, they were running for a different reason than them. They were running because they had joy. They had come to the tomb, and the tomb was empty, and there was this angel, and the angel says, you're here because you're trying to find the one who was crucified, Jesus of Nazareth. He's not here. He's risen. Go and tell his disciples. And so they ran because they had a message to tell and a command to obey. Now, I want you to think about these three groups and why they ran. Because I think these three groups is kind of a good metaphor for all of us here this morning on Easter Sunday morning. Because there are some of you who are here, and you're here because you have questions. Maybe this is just kind of the thing to do on Easter Sunday is to come to church, and so you came. But you have questions, and you're trying to investigate things. You're trying to figure out, what do I really believe about Jesus, and what do I really believe about the resurrection, and what do I really believe about the Bible? And if that's you this morning, I want you to know that I'm so thankful you were here. I'm so thankful you chose to come to Southside this morning, and I hope that something I say helps you with some of those questions. But then there are some of us here this morning, and we're not here because we got a bunch of questions. We're here because we want faith. We want greater faith. We've heard the story before, but we want something deeper. We want to touch the linens. We want a greater purpose for our life. We want God to come into our life in a deeper way so that we can be about His work and His ministry in our life. And you're here this morning because you want faith and you're seeking faith. And there are some of us this morning, and we woke up this morning with a smile on our face because it was Easter and we had joy. And we came here because we wanted to celebrate the fact that Jesus is alive. And you're here this morning really because you're just hoping that I'll pour into you from the Word of God so you can get filled up, so you can go out there and you can live it. And you can tell it because you've got a message to share and a command to be obeyed. I want you to think about those three categories. I want you to think about your own life. I want you to think about why you're here. And which one of these do you identify with? Are you more Mary Magdalene, you're running the race of investigation? Or are you Peter and John running the race of faith, greater faith? Or are you the women, you're ready to run the race of evangelism? Where are you in the story? Well, wherever you are on your journey, wherever you are in the story, if you're going to move forward in the story, in your journey, there's going to have to be something inside of you that moves you forward. In organizational literature, that's called urgency. If an organization is going to change in any way, there's always got to be an urgency that makes it want to change. Let me give you a couple of examples. So you take a business. If a business starts losing money, year after year, quarter after quarter, that creates some urgency, right? The business better change. If the business doesn't change, it's going to dissolve. And so the fact that it's losing money creates some urgency for that change to happen. Or take a sporting team, baseball team, basketball team, football team, softball team. If that team starts to lose games, I mean game after game after game after game, that creates some urgency, right? That team needs to make some changes. The coach needs to pull out the starters and put some new ones in, right? Or maybe the coach needs to be fired. There needs to be some changes. Urgency creates change. Now, the opposite of urgency is complacency. Complacency is where you're just pretty content to just keep living the way you've always been living. Just keep doing the things you've always done. Everything seems to be going fine, so we're just going to keep things the way they are. Things aren't broke, we're not going to try to fix them. That's kind of the idea of complacency. And businesses or organizations or teams, they become complacent when they think that things are going okay. Even if down deep inside they know it's not going okay, they're going to still do what they've always done in the past. They're still going to be complacent because there's no urgency to change. Do you see how those two things work? Urgency and complacency. Now, here's the thing. That's not just true about organizations or teams or businesses. It's true about people. That we can become complacent as people. And we can just assume that our life or our family or our marriage is going pretty good. And so, why change things? Even if down deep inside we know that that's not exactly true, because of our complacency, we don't do anything and we don't have a sense of purpose. We don't have vision. There's no transformation. There's no growth. We just keep doing what we've always been doing. And if things are going to change in your life, if you're going to move forward on your journey of faith, there's got to be some urgency. And in the resurrection story, there was one event that created urgency in Mary Magdalene Peter and John and those women. And that event was the empty tomb. When Mary Magdalene saw that the tomb was empty, she ran. When Peter and John heard the news from Mary Magdalene that the tomb is empty, they took off on a foot race. When those women heard the news and saw it with their eyes that the tomb was empty and had that conversation with the angel, they ran. Why? Because the empty tomb had created urgency in their heart and made them run. Why? Well, maybe they ran because of all their questions and trying to figure it out, and maybe they ran because of all the intrigue of what's going on, but maybe they ran because there was urgency in their heart of hope. Maybe it really is true, like he said. Maybe Jesus really is alive. Maybe he is risen from the dead. And because of that urgency that was created in their heart by the empty tomb, they ran to find out what was next. Maybe the reason why that urgency built up in their heart so much is because if Jesus was alive, they knew that the world was completely different. Think about it with me. If Jesus is alive, as we believe him to be, that means that he is Lord over sin. That sin and all of its brokenness that we experience on a day-to-day basis, all of the struggles and all of the temptations and all of the weaknesses that we have to wrestle with, if Jesus is alive, he has more power than all of that. And so that means that the addict doesn't have to stay the addict. Amen. It means that the broken marriage doesn't have to stay broken. It means the person who has fallen to temptation doesn't have to fall any longer. But by the power of the risen Christ, that can be overcome. Sin can be overcome. If Jesus is alive, he is Lord over sin. The second thing that that means is that if Jesus is alive, he is victorious over death. And we live in a world that is dying, and all of us are staring death in the face. Doesn't matter if you're 80 years of age or if you're 8 years of age, death is at the end of our journey, and it's all looking at us. And ever so often, we have moments in our life where we feel the shivers of death come over our body. Maybe it's because we realize we're getting older or start to notice that certain body parts don't work like they used to. Maybe we get a certain diagnosis from the doctor. And we realize our mortality. We realize that where we're headed is we're headed towards death. And the wonderful thing about the resurrection of Jesus is alive, it means that death has been conquered. Jesus is victorious over death. And there is more to life than just living and dying. The casket is not going to be my final home. My resting place is not going to be my final resting place. And my funeral is not going to be my final worship service, because someday I'm going to be able to be in heaven with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, if those things are true, church, if the risen Christ is really alive and he is Lord over sin and he has conquered death, that is good news. That is good news to a broken and dying world. That is good news to people in our neighborhood who are struggling with the effects of sin. That is good news with people who are staring death in the face and feel lost. It is good news to a world that is struggling with all that Satan does to it. And if we know that Jesus is alive and we know what that means, that is good news. And that good news should create an urgency in your heart and mine to run. To run. Good news makes you run. Dad comes home from the office. Child sees him. Child runs to meet dad. Why? Good news makes you run. Prodigal son's story, Luke 15. The father saw that prodigal son far away, and he ran. Why? Good news makes you run. Church, if you're not running, if you're living a life of complacency, if you're just kind of going through the motions and just doing what you always have done, it could be that you've forgotten how the empty tomb is good news. Because when we know it's good news, we start to run. We start to run to figure out the answers to our questions. We start to run to get greater faith. We start to run to share the message. We start to run because we know that the tomb is empty and that Jesus is alive, and so we run. We feel the urgency in our heart. And as I've studied the resurrection narratives over the past couple weeks, what it's come upon my heart is that when you look at that story and you look at it all again, that the tomb is empty, what it challenges each one of us to do is to look in your own heart and your own soul and ask yourself the question, am I living a complacent life or am I running for the Lord Jesus? And if your answer to that question is I'm living pretty complacent, go to the empty tomb. Look at that empty tomb with Mary Magdalene. Step inside it and touch the linens with Peter and John. Have a conversation with that angel like the women did. Because here's what will happen. You'll start running again. In John chapter 21, there's a story of Peter and his disciples where they go back and start fishing on the Sea of Galilee. And while they're fishing, they fish all night. They don't catch anything. But there's someone on the shore who calls out to them and says, cast your nets on the other side. And so they do. They cast their nets on the other side. And when they do, they start bringing in a whole net full of fish, 153 of them, tons of fish. And John leans over to his running buddy, Peter, and he says, it's the Lord. That's the one on the shore. It's the Lord Jesus. Peter, he doesn't run because he's in the middle of a sea. So he does the next best thing. He dives into that sea and he starts swimming. Swimming as hard and as fast as he can. Why? Because he knows that Jesus, who's on the shore, has all the hope and all the love and all the grace and all the mercy that he needs and the rest of the world needs. And so he swims with all of his might. Church, is that you? Does that describe you? Are you running to Jesus? Are you swimming to Jesus? My prayer this past week has been this prayer. Lord, help us as a church to run. Lord, help us run. Help me run. Jesus is alive. Help me run. The tomb is empty, church. Let's run. Jesus has conquered sin. Let's run. He is victorious over death. Let us run, church, because that is good news that the world needs to hear. Let's pray together. Lord, forgive us this morning for our complacent spirits, the times in our life where we've just gone through the motions, just doing the same old thing. And Lord, as we come to the empty tomb this morning and we're reminded of the truth, of the fact that Jesus is alive, Lord, help us to join Mary Magdalene and John and Peter and the women, and let's start running for you. Help us to feel that urgency in our heart again to pursue faith and to pursue you, to do your will and to live for you, Lord. Wherever we've been lackadaisical in our faith, revive our spirits, Lord. Give us a new spirit, a new heart, that says, I surrender to you, Lord. Help us to feel that urgency today. We pray in the name of Jesus, and we all say together, amen. The place where we begin running is in the waters of baptism. That's where we die to sin, we are buried with Christ, and we are raised to walk in newness of life. And if you're ready to give your life to Jesus and be baptized to him and to start running this race of faith, we'd love to welcome you to God's family. We're going to sing a song of invitation. You can come to the front if you're ready to be baptized, or if you want prayer, need encouragement. That's one reason why we came together this morning, to encourage one another. We're going to have elders and ministers surround this auditorium, and you can just walk to one of them and let them pray with you, just share with them whatever's on your heart. Please come now as together we stand and sing.